a little word association. I do this from time to time. I'm going to give you a word, and I want you to tell me the first word that comes to your mind. Are you ready? Your mind is engaged. Here we go. Here is the word. Now, I don't want you to stop and ponder about it and think three or four things. I want to know the first word that comes to your mind. Here's the word. You ready, Jonah? History. History. All right, raise your hand. Tell me what you thought. What's the first that came to your mind? What's that?
Book.
Book? Boring? How many would agree with Lindsay? Okay, all right. What else? America, world, dispensations, Abraham Lincoln. Okay, I said the first thing, I'm not sure, good. Anything else? Yes. Israel. Unfortunately, many of us would agree with Lindsay. History is boring. It's irrelevant, it's dead, it's in the past, it's done, it's over. Who cares? Who cares? Let me give you a couple of quotes that will remind you, Lindsay, of the importance of history. The most effective way to destroy people is to deny and obliterate their own understanding of history. I thought that was pretty good. Let me give you another one. This was from Teddy Roosevelt. The more you know about the past, the better prepared you are for the future. I thought that was pretty good. This one is often repeated. Those who not learn from history are doomed to do what? Repeat it. Well, this morning, for all those that raise their hand with Lindsay, we are going to start studying a historical book. Some of you say, hallelujah, I can rest for 6 months, all right? Come to Sunday school and be restful. Now, my goal today is to help you get ready to study the book, to encourage your hearts about the importance of studying history. And some of you are history buffs. I don't guess Ed is back from the bus yet. Ed is a great history buff, specifically the Civil War. Preacher Lashley is too. People that love history. How many of you love history? Is there anybody? Oh, okay, good. I'll speak to the rest of you. That'll be good. So we'll have some people awake. But I want to challenge you, kind of give you some footing about the book. So this is our foundation lesson, okay? And then toward the end, I want to give you a couple things we can apply to our lives today that we're going to learn from the book. So number one, the profitable nature of 1 Kings, all right? Because it is history, and some of you think it's not profitable. Let me help you with that. Because why is 1 Kings profitable for us today? Number one, because it is Scripture. Okay, now you're in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. And what's the very first word of that verse? All. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now that means that every word you find in this book, God breathed it. God, through the Holy Spirit of God, moved men of God to write down this book. Now, let me ask you, was 2 Samuel inspired by God? Was Esther inspired by God? Now, if I were to go to the New Testament and say, was 2 Timothy inspired by God? We don't really struggle with that because we say, sure, and it's helpful, and boy, it's great. But remember, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable. Now, can I be up front with you? I am up front with you, so I guess I might as well be. Okay. If I had my choice about teaching, I would probably land in the New Testament. I love to be able to go through verse by verse and explain and apply and just boom, I just love it. But you know what? The same God who gave us the New Testament gave us the Old Testament. It's all inspired by God. It's all profitable. Remember, what does the Bible tell us to do from this passage? It tells us what is right, tells us what is wrong, tells you how to get right, tells you how to stay right. And notice how that passage ends, that the man of God may be what? Perfect. Now, I got off on this. This is one of my hobby horses I'm on right now. I got off a little bit last week, but it is tragic to me the way a church or the churches have moved away from the teaching of the Word of God and have turned to other things to help people. There are many pastors today who will get up and will give you some psychological mumbo jumbo to make you happy and to meet your perceived needs. There are other churches who will turn to entertainment, and we're going to entertain you. We're going to have this guy from Hollywood who just got saved. He's going to come in, and we're going to have him speak, and we're going to have all these special things, and we're going to do all this stuff, these videos and self-help seminars, and we're going to quote all these famous people, which I just did with Teddy Roosevelt, and we're going to do all of this stuff. Hey, I want to remind you about something, folks. What Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church needs, what you need, what I need, is the Word of God. Now, you don't need psychology, okay? You need the Word of God. And I want to remind you what 2 Peter chapter 1, 3, and 4 says. It says, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He says, look, God has given to you everything you need to be godly. Folks, you don't need some crazy experience to be godly. Now, we've got to be careful with that. Oh, wow, they did this thing, and man, they felt this. And that's not what God has given you. He's given you all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Listen, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Where are those promises given, folks? In the Word of God. And it says that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. How do you become like Christ? Well, you go to a seminar. Now, hallelujah, if they're preaching the Word of God, teach the Word of God, I guess that's okay. But often I think we get a lot of man's ideas and man's thoughts. Look, if you want to be like Christ, which is why you got saved, by the way, to conform you to the image of Christ, this is the answer. This is the answer. You don't need to run around in the countryside and go to this speaker and that speaker and this and that. Just get in the Word of God and understand it and meditate on it and study it and live your life by it. And hallelujah, you do that, it'll make you like Christ. This is the need of the hour. So, 1 Kings, it is profitable, number one, because it is Scripture. Number two, because the Bible says it's important. Okay? Turn to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Romans 15 and verse 4. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. And it says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime. What's he talking about? What was written aforetime? The Old Testament. He said, these things are written for our slumber. Right? If you want to take a nap, read the Old Testament a little while, it'll put you to sleep, right? It is written for our learning that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. What he's saying, folks, is look, the Word of God, the Old Testament, is given to give us hope and to give us patience or endurance. Think about some of the Old Testament stories. When you read about Daniel in the lion's den, how does that encourage you? How does that help you? Take a stand for God and He'll take care of you, right? When you read about David and Goliath, when you read all these great stories, when you read about Jeremiah in the pit, and all of these things, boy, they can encourage your heart. They can help you. And it can give us hope. It can give us real understanding. And then just over a couple pages, 1 Thessalonians chapter 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 10 and verse 1. And I'm not going to read this whole passage. I just want you to get the gist of it. 1 Corinthians. I don't know what I just said. I'm sorry. If you can find 1 Thessalonians chapter 10, you're in trouble, okay? Sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10. Can I blame it on sinuses? Allergies? Would that help? Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter, drugs, maybe that's what it is. Could be. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not have you be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now, what is he talking about? Who's he talking about? Children of Israel. And where do you read about the children of Israel? In the Old Testament. And he goes through and he gives all these illustrations, and then he comes down to verse 11 and he says, now all these things happened unto them for... Now what word do we use today? You probably use the word ensample. Example. There are examples. And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. All of these things in the Old Testament, folks, they are given to help us. Now, here's the problem. You read the Old Testament, you read the New Testament, and it's pretty clear, pretty straightforward. If you'll study, you can make an application to your life. A little more difficult in the Old Testament, isn't it? Because you can read a story. David and Goliath, I already mentioned that. And you can read the story of David and Goliath, and you can really get some strange ideas if you go exactly, well, David wouldn't use any armor, so... No armor? How would you like that when you're over in Iraq or wherever you were in Afghanistan? I'm not going to use a vest, guys, because the Bible says David didn't use one, right? And while you're over there fighting, by the way, I hope it's your slingshot. Because you want to be biblical, right? I mean, David was fighting for God, and David took a slingshot, and I hope you had five smooth stones, too. Now, I mean, you can come away with that. You can come away from the Old Testament with some really strange teachings if you're not careful. But let me ask you a question. The story of David and Goliath, are there lessons in that story for today? Oh, hallelujah. You know what that story is really all about? In the chapter before, God told Saul, I've rejected you. I've chosen a man after my own heart. You know what 1 Samuel 17 is really all about? It's the revelation of the man after God's own heart. What is a person like who has a heart for God? Well, he doesn't carry a slingshot in his back pocket. Okay? That's not what it is. He's a man who is concerned about the glory of God. David said, look, boys, why aren't you fighting? Isn't there a cause? I mean, we've got to defend the glory of God and defend his name. He was a man who was not motivated by all the things the king offered. All he cared about was the glory of God. He was a man who, when people mocked him, he said, I don't care. I'm going to fight for God. He's a man who trusted in his own abilities and not somebody else's. Boy, there's lessons after lesson after lesson. So, the profitable nature of 1 Kings. Secondly, let me give you this. And you're going to help me here. The place of 1 Kings in the Bible. All right? And we'll get some feedback here. There are, let's see, 5 divisions of books in the Old Testament. And it's interesting, I learned this when I started teaching in the School of the Bible. I didn't know this before. They break down into fives, 5-12, 5-5-12. The first five are called the Pentateuch. Then there are 12, and they're called the books of history. Sorry. And then there are 5 more called the books of poetry. Then there are 5 more called the, be more specific, major prophets. And then there are 12 more called the minor prophets. They were written by guys from Virginia, West Virginia. Is that right, Steve? I think that's what that means in the original, minor prophets. So let's talk about it a little bit. The Pentateuch starts with Genesis. What's Genesis all about? Beginnings. Boy, what begins in Genesis? Well, pretty much everything. There you go. That's the simple answer, isn't it? Everything except God, all right? Everything begins in Genesis, and you have the creation of the world. You have the creation of mankind. You have the first marriage. The first mother is in Genesis. And you have the beginning of sin. It's also in Genesis. What else is chapter 12? Israel, yeah, the nation Israel. Lots of stuff beginning there. And then you go to the book of Exodus, and God's people have gone down into Egypt in captivity. And this is the book of redemption or release. And you go to the book of Leviticus. Now they've come out of Egypt and they're in the wilderness. And God gives them the book of Leviticus, which is the book of holiness, tells them how they ought to live. And then you got the book of Numbers, which is the book of wandering. They're still wandering around out there, okay? 40 years. It's typical man, right? Won't ask directions. And so here they are, Moses leading them all around the wilderness, okay? And then you've got the book of Deuteronomy, which means the giving of the second law. And there is a repetition because now they're getting ready to go into the promised land. And there's this repetition of the law. And then we get to the books of history. And the first one would be the book of Joshua. And now Joshua is going to take them in. And they're going to conquer the land. They're going to split up the land. They're going into the land. And after that, you have the book of Judges. Book where there is a cycle of sin, of sorrow, of suffering, and salvation over and over and over again. Finally, we get into some books where there's a little more hope, and Samuel comes along the scene, and they're in the land now. They're ruled by a theocracy. In a theocracy, who's in charge? God. Yeah, theos, God, is in charge. And they begin to set up, and what happens? What do the people say? You know what? We want a king. We don't like this deal. And so God gives them Saul, and that doesn't end very well. And then you've got the books of Samuel, 1 2 Samuel, the book of Kings, books of Chronicles. And all of these detail the history of the children of Israel in the land. And it's not a very good record. Things go from pretty good under David to bad under Solomon at the end of his reign to worse under the split kingdom and worse and worse and worse. And basically what we're going to be studying, folks, in 1 Kings is 100 years of Israelite history. Now, 2 Kings covers another 400 years. So a total of 500 years covered in about 50,000 words, okay, in the two books. And we're going to be studying that history of Israel when they're in the land. King David is about to die. He does die in the first several chapters of 1 Kings. Solomon becomes the king. And we're just going to kind of follow that down through there. And that's where the place of 1 Kings is. It ends, 2 Kings ends with them going to captivity. So, number one, we saw the profitable nature of 1 Kings. And at this point, some of you are saying, wow, if this can be like this the whole time, I'm in trouble. It's going to get better. Hang in there. The place of 1 Kings in the Bible, thirdly, the purpose of 1 Kings. And here's the purpose. It is a record of what happens to people when they reject God's rule. That's really what we're going to see in 1 Kings. They said, God, you're not enough. We need a human king. And it is a downward spiral all throughout the book. And we're going to see the results of that rejection. Yes, sir?
Let me add one reason about profitability. This is true of history and especially of Scripture. All through this you see one thing. Two things have not changed at all in 5,000 years. First is God.
Yep.
And second, human nature is exactly what it was. You study history, you find the same cycles. So what you're really looking when you're looking then, you're looking at us now.
Right. Good. Good. Now, let me give you the last point and we'll be done. I'll remind you, it gives us a record, okay? And we're gonna learn the record, but I'll be honest with you, at the end of this, you're not gonna be able to say, let me just have you sit down, Nick, and I wanna list all the kings of Israel and all the kings of Judah for you, and that's not gonna happen. But there are some amazing lessons we're gonna learn, and I wanna just highlight two that we're gonna see as we go through the book. And these are lessons, as Steve mentioned, that, boy, it's true for them, and hallelujah, it's going to be true for us today, too. Let me give you two, and we'll be done. Number one of their problem, why did they want to get rid of the king? Or why did they want a king?
Everybody else
had one. That's exactly right. Everybody else had one. And we look around. The Philistines, they have kings. The Ammonites, they have kings. All these people have kings. We don't have a king. What's the deal? We need a human, physical king. And so they rejected. Now think about this, folks. These were God's special people. These were the only people who had God as their king. Think about that. I mean, God had was ruling over those people. He was directing those people. I mean, what a ruler. What a king. Think about it. A king who knew everything. A king who could do everything. I mean, why wouldn't you want that kind of king? Well, because our neighbors, the Joneses, don't have a king. And we want to be like the Joneses. You got to keep up. Anybody named Jones in here? I don't think we have any Joneses. So you got to keep up with the Joneses, right? And because of the pressure of the world, they looked all around and they were pressured to get this human king. And hallelujah, folks, today in 2016, the same pressures are here from the world that they had. The Joneses still live next door. They're still there. And the pressures are still the same. Did you realize, as a believer, you are special to God? Think about that. Dave Ellis and God, if you're a believer, and I believe you are, God is your father. That's a pretty good deal. I mean, we are a unique people. We are a royal priesthood, a chosen generation. Now, this one applies to some of us more than others. We're a peculiar people. Okay, some are just strange. You know, we are God's unique people. We have a special relationship with God. And God saved you to make you like Him. He wants you to conform to His image. But what does the world want to do? Every day of your life, the world is trying to pressure you to be like them. Every day of your life. What are commercials about? We are under constant pressure. I tell you, folks, This stuff going on today with all this LGBT stuff and everything, and I was reading yesterday in a graduation in Utah, they gave an honorary doctorate to somebody who'd said something against that, and so part of the graduating class, when they did it, they stood up and they turned their backs, and all this stuff. What is the media trying to do? It's trying to conform your thinking, pressure you, and to say, well, you know what? Maybe we're wrong about this stuff. Maybe we are unloving. I was down in Greenville, South Carolina yesterday. My nephew graduated from college. Friday. And I heard about a church. I went to school with the pastor. In fact, we were in the same group, and he was the president of the group, and I was the vice president. I was in his wedding. He has a large church in Greenville. And they have just changed their constitution. This is very fitting because of the message last week. And they have voted to allow people to join the church who drink alcohol. Now, here's their reasoning. Because we want them to be in the church so we can disciple them and help them. And I'd like to go to that man and say, let me ask you a question. How many of these people who've joined your church that drink no longer drink because they become a member? And how come you can't minister to them and disciple them before they become members? Now, folks, this is a strong church, or was. This is in our fundamental churches. Why are they doing it? Well, I my opinion is, they're after these rich people that get in their church who drink. Okay, but I could be wrong about that. That's just my personal opinion. They're being pressured by the world. They're conforming to the world. By the way, their music changed several years ago. It's no surprise, I guess. There's a constant pressure from the world to change and to conform to the world. Is that not why Paul said in Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect, acceptable will of God. Look, you allow the world to conform you to it, you will never know the perfect will of God. You will never be in the center of God's will. You will never enjoy the blessing of God. Israel, we're going to see this from Israel as we study. Dun, 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 dun. And I'll tell you, one of the places it started is when they said, you know what, we want to be like everybody else. We want to be like the world. Folks, this is one of the greatest things we have to fight at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. Becoming like the world. Being conformed to the world system. And these folks failed in that terribly. Also in 1 John chapter 2, the Word of God says, love not the world. And all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. For all that is in the world is going to do what? Look, it's all going to pass away. Think about this. When you allow the world to pressure you to conform, to seek the things they seek, to go after what they go after, to live like them, all of that stuff's going to pass away. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Well, we're going to see this so clearly as we travel through. Let me give you one other thing we're going to see. And this kind of ties in together. Not only were they pressured by the world, they conformed to the world in getting a king, but the second thing they did in that very same instance is they threw off the rule of God in their life. They threw it off. Now, let me ask you a question. Does God want to rule your life today? We say that Jesus Christ is what? King. He is Lord. What is a Lord? A master. He's a master. The Word of God tells us in Matthew 6:33, somebody give me the first part of that verse. Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And we don't say the Lord's Prayer a whole lot around here, but if you were to say the Lord's Prayer, it says, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. What does that mean? What is a kingdom? A leader, a ruler. And we're praying, Lord, I want you to rule in earth as you do in heaven. And every day of your life, you are tempted to throw off that rule. And we're tempted to kick God off the throne and put who on the throne? Yeah. Ourselves. And what happens, folks, when you do that? Well, just like we're going to see in Kings, it is a downward decline. When we reject the rule of God in our life, folks, and we say, I'm going to go my way, I'm going to do my thing, boy, we are headed for big, big, big trouble. The way of the transgressor, the lawbreaker, is always hard. Hard. Now, we're going to see these two truths as we go through the book. Now, there's many other truths we'll see, but these are two. But I just want to encourage you today, as we're thinking about these two truths this week. This week, you will be pressured by someone to conform to the world. The pressure is going to come. Especially if you work in a secular workplace, if you watch any TV, if you watch commercials, I don't know why anybody watches commercials. You have a remote, goodness gracious. Real men use a remote and watch three programs at one time. You can watch two or three. You can watch a football game over here in basketball. It's a wonderful thing. Someone's going to pressure you to conform. The devil's going to work, pressure you to conform. Look, be not conformed. Don't allow the world to shape you. But instead, be transformed, be changed by the Word of God and become more like Christ. Secondly, don't allow yourself to get on the throne this week. Pastors often said, easiest thing in life is just to say, all right, here's what I'm going to do. Whatever pleases God. Think how that simplifies life. Does it please God? Nope, won't do it. Does it please God? Folks, we need to put God on the throne of our life. We need to allow him to be Lord and be master of our life. Did you do that this week as you made decisions? Was he Lord of your life? Was he ruling and reigning on your heart's throne? Look, folks, when we allow the world to pressure us, when we reject the rule of God, boy, it's a downward spiral. And you know, we could stop right now, and we could have testimonies from people, and they could tell us, you know what? I remember when I did that, and here's what happened. And every one of us could get that kind of testimony. So I encourage you this week, as you go through your week, don't conform to the world. Don't conform to the world's music. Don't conform to the world's standards, to the world's ideologies, to the world's ways, to the world's actions. Paul said, I want you to come out and be separate and touch not the unclean thing. And secondly, allow God to rule and reign in your life. As you make your decisions this week, just ask one question. Does it please God? Does it please God? Well, that'll sure help us to make right decisions, won't it? All right? Lord, we do thank you for this time this morning. Help us as believers to not conform to the world. Help us, Lord, to allow you to rule and reign in our lives. And God, help us to please you this week in all that we do now. In Jesus' name. Amen.